There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, welcome. It's a Wednesday night. Today's date is the 6th of June, 2012. Okay, here we are. All right. Well, we're getting better to starting at 8 o'clock. All right. We've got a lot of things that we're going to discuss tonight. And so if you think the show is going to be exactly 60 minutes long, I think you're mistaken, because we do have an awful lot of things that we are going to cover for everybody. Okay. Last week we tried to use the dog track, racing greyhounds, as an example. Except the problem is that a lot of people don't know how dogs race. And so they really couldn't understand that example that I gave. And we had some emails. And some people said that it opened their eyes and they got it and they're actually experiencing grace and their prayers are being answered. And we had a few people that said, I'm lost. I'm not sure what this means. So I want to use something that everybody can understand. Okay. Now, everybody knows, well, unless you don't, you'll know what it's called, but you've seen them before. They're called a balance scale. They used to use them back in the cowboy days to weigh gold. You still see them every once in a while as table decorations. And it's also the principle for the old children's schoolyard plaything called a teeter-totter, where it was just a long board, and one person would be high, and then the next person would be high. And you lifted each other up and back and forth on a teeter-totter. But a balance scale lets you know how much something weighs. So say you have a bag of gold on one plate. Well, then they would take these little tiny weights that they knew how much they weighed, and they would put them on the other side until the scales were even. And then they would know how much your bag of gold dust weighed, because they had all these little weights on the other side that says you had 2 ounces of gold or 10 ounces of gold or 20 ounces of gold. And you knew because of the amount of weights that balanced out. Okay, now a teeter-totter, a balance scale. I'm going to give you another one. A person in a canoe, in a small boat by themselves. If they're in a small boat by themselves and they sit at the very back of the boat, the front of the boat is going to raise out of the water and they could actually tip the boat over. Why? Because they have too much weight on one end of the boat, and it lifts the other end of the boat out of the water. Well, then they say, well, I'm at the back of the boat, and the boat is lifting the front out. Okay, well, I better go to the front of the boat. So then they shimmy to the front of the boat. Now the front of the boat is sinking under the water, and the back of the boat is raising out of the water. And then they finally realize that there is an equal part, which means they need to sit in the center of the boat.
That's good.
Okay, so now you have a person in a boat, sitting in the center, a balance scale, and a kid's playground apparatus called a teeter-totter. I'm pretty sure everybody now is on the same page. And you're going to say, okay, what does this have to do with being a Christian, and what does this have to do with having prayers answered and understanding grace? Well, here it comes. And as always, it's going to be absolute. All right. If you are spending all of your energy, all of your thoughts, all of your feelings, and everything that you know to be real and true and tangible, all the way to the left, which is considered reality, your world, work, play, school, arthritis, cancer, stomach ulcers, tooth decay, bad vision, bad hearing, bad knees, your 700 pounds overweight. Well, no, wait. Well, you don't wish you weighed 700 pounds. Okay. And then on the right side, here's God, here's Christ, and grace, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, Christ, grace. They're all waiting there for you. The more time that you spend and the more energy and effort that you spend to the right, to the left, to the world, you actually literally turn your back on God. And you make it so that your prayers can't be answered because you have disconnected yourself from your Father, from the spirit being, because you are a spirit. So if you shut off what is spiritual and spirit-related to the right, and everything that you believe is tangible to the left, where's the weight going to be? What's the scale going to do? That's why your prayers aren't answered. That's why you feel disconnected. There's an email that we're going to read to you later on in the show that's going to prove this point beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, a good balancing act is to have a wonderful relationship with Christ and conduct yourself in this most unnatural of worlds. That's why Scripture says there's nothing good of the world. It doesn't say in the world, it says of the world. It means man's creations. Anything that man creates isn't really going to be real helpful to the spirit, is it? Think about that. What do you think, Jim? Is this better?
Well,
does this work?
Let me give you a couple verses that really back up what you're saying here. Proverbs 11, verse 1, you're going to like this. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight.
It really says that? Say that again and then tell people where this is. So, see, the only thing that you do wrong, other than, did you bring the chocolates that Fred brought?
I didn't. I was rushed.
You are such a bad man.
Well, your chocolates didn't make it. I was actually going to give you some of mine.
So I don't care. It's just all wrong. But one of the things that I always tell you to do is that when you mention a book, a chapter, and a verse, I want you to do it slower because someone may want to write it down, or maybe they're following along with their own book. So do this again.
Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1.
There we go.
It says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And then in Proverbs 16:11 it says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. That's pretty interesting.
It is, because what he said, what they really said in a nice way, and we know that, well, I'm not nice, but what they really just said is what I said. If you're focusing on the world and all the ridiculousness and folliness of being a human being, you're pretty much left out of enjoying grace.
Yeah, let me read to you some other scriptures that really help to define what we're saying here.
That's in the Bible?
It is. It's really
pretty
cool. I'll
read one of those sometime.
So, John chapter 3 and verse 6, Jesus describes the two sides that are being weighed. Notice what he says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay, so this is what we're doing. And he goes further to say, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So notice what he's saying here. He's giving you an understanding that on one side of the balance scale are earthly things, on the other side are heavenly things. On one side are things of the flesh, on the other side are things of the spirit. Then I'm going to come over to Galatians. I just want you to really get this, and for those of you that have Bibles handy, I know you'll appreciate this, because then you're not just thinking that we're making this up. All right, we're coming over to Galatians in chapter 5, and Paul says this in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, that's just like basically saying a teeter-totter. They're contrary to one another. You can't be both up at the same time, and you can't be both down at the same time. One side is up, the other side is down. If that side is up, then the first side is down. If you'll understand this, I think you'll understand what that scripture said that I read that BJ really liked, because it backed up what he was saying, Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination, but a just weight is his delight. It's either one side or it's the other. It's either up or it's down.
We talk about this all the time, and one of the things that's hard for people to understand all the time is when we are talking about this, is the fact that it goes to what you think is real. You know, I say this all the time, and I think it's a good time to say it again. When you were in high school, and your life, you said, I'm just going to die if I don't get a B in English. You don't understand. This is a life or death situation. I have to pass this test. I have to turn in this extra credit, or my life is over. You don't understand how important this is. Okay. Even if you've been out of high school for 6 months, you've realized and you've forgotten how ridiculous that was, that it had no meaning. You know, the interesting thing about growing old is I spent most of my youth with people that were World War II and Korea veterans. And one thing that happens to someone who comes back from combat, I mean, like in the foxhole, killing people, their right. Friends are getting blown up. I'm talking about real war, you know, not like fixing cars and, you know, in the mechanics bed, but I mean real guys in combat. When they come back, if you have a talk with them and you don't ask them ridiculous questions like, did you shoot somebody, or, you know, did you see somebody die, if you don't insult them. But one thing they all do when they come back from combat is they realize how ridiculous things really are. That it really doesn't matter.
Right.
And the reason is because they have literally seen life and death. What is truly important and what isn't. One of the great things that I learned from a guy that was in World War II and Korea. And he said, you know, he says, one thing that we all had in common is that we knew if we could make it home, if we could get back to the States, it was all gravy. And I says, well, what do you mean? He says, you know, he says, If I don't have to shoot somebody and somebody isn't shooting at me and I have a bed to lay in and I can eat what I want and nobody's telling me what to do, he says, it's all gravy. And I remembered that. And it can be like that spiritually. If you turn towards God and if you're enjoying grace, it says in Scripture all over the place, don't worry about it.
Right.
If Scripture says don't worry about what you eat or what you wear or what you live, well then why would you wrap yourself up
right
with dramas?
You know, if you're turning toward God, BJ, let's just even qualify that a little bit for folks. If we're turning toward God, here's the thing. You're recognizing what's real.
Yes.
So the balance scale really is based on, can you recognize what's real in the situation? And that's what you were talking about earlier. In fact, it was a couple days ago. You were saying, in every situation that I'm in anymore,
I weigh it.
I always weigh what's of spiritual value, what's of this world.
Right.
And I always choose what's of spiritual value. And that's exactly what Paul said here. I want to just show you. It's right here. He said, after he said, these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, talking about people that are being swallowed up with the world.
Right.
The flesh is against the spirit is against the flesh, meaning the world. And then he says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what he's saying is this, because the people at that time kept going back to the law, which means they were trying to perfect their own salvation by the good things that they did that had to do with the world, instead of letting it be the grace of God. So what he's saying here, he said, if you turn toward Christ, you're going to recognize this isn't about what I have to do.
It's about what you have.
It's about what's done and what
yes.
I have.
Right.
And immediately it ends the folly of most of your involvement in things that are really nonsense, doesn't it?
Well, it does, because when I started going home and we didn't know each other and you were coming out to the ranch and you were asking me and, you know, and my prayers were being answered, the first thing I told you was, the closer I become to Christ, the less I pray.
Right.
And you asked me, you said, I don't understand. I says, well, because the closer I become to God and the more I'm with the guys, the more I realize there really isn't a whole lot of reasons to pray.
Right.
Because most people are praying for things that have nothing to do with their spirit. Please, God, please let me have a raise at work because I want a new car.
Yeah.
Please, God, please let me win $500 tomorrow night at the Indian casino. You know, please, God, please let my my wife understand, you know, that I cheated on her. Please, God, please let me not get caught for running this red light. Let my life, you know, and think about this. Please, God, please take the pain away. I keep praying for the pain to get away. And we're praying for things. They're not prayers. It isn't because
right.
you don't mean to pray. It doesn't mean that you're not trying to pray. When I say that when you pray, you're not praying and that it isn't a prayer, it's because it isn't being heard, because you're asking for something that doesn't matter, that
right.
doesn't mean anything. Think of it this way. You're a parent and you have a little rugrat running around the house, or a small child, sorry, and you got some little kid about 4 or 5 years old running around the house saying that they're hungry. And you say, well, we're going to eat in 5 minutes. Look at the clock. We're going to eat at 6 o'clock. It's 5 minutes to 6. You're trying to educate them. And so you literally let them run around the house and go crazy for 5 minutes saying that they're going to die because they're starving. Why do you let them do that? Because you know that they're asking for something and they're behaving in a way as ridiculous, because you're going to provide them with exactly what they're looking for. They just have to realize it's on its way. Well, we are childlike to Christ. And if you're asking for things, if you're asking for relief that doesn't make any sense, that is ridiculous, that has nothing to do with the spirit world, why would it be answered?
Right. Yeah, the things that Christ has already provided for us. It's an absolute, one of the pillars of the church, that salvation is complete and all of our provision has been provided. It's just like back in the garden. Man didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow. It's something that God provided for him. And the same thing about our benefits. They're already provided for us. In fact, I think back to when you were making that comment. I think back to that man, John Lake, who lived quite a few years ago, had tremendous success. And I always remember what he said when I read in his book. He was walking with a man, he said, who had such amazing spiritual enlightenment. And that man, when they were talking about prayers and talking about praying for themselves, that man said to John Lake, he said, well, I don't pray for myself anymore. And Lake said, well, what do you mean you don't pray for yourself? And it's just what BJ was saying. He said, I've gone way past that, over into just accepting the reality that what God says is already so.
Right.
And that's what happens the more clear it becomes that this spiritual world has all of our provisions in it.
Right.
That's a really cool thought. This is a great scripture here, BJ. I want to read this one. And the reason I want to go to this is because it's another author saying the same thing.
Okay.
Some people may think, well, you're just reading from Paul. Well, first of all, we read from Solomon. And then we read from Paul. And now look at what John says here in 1 John chapter 2 And it's verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the teeter-totter.
There
That's
it is.
The balance scale.
It's turning your back. It's the clicks away.
But it's very absolute, isn't it?
Yes.
He says, if you love the world and the things of the world, then you don't love the Father. He goes on to say, for all that is in the world, notice how he describes it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away.
Yes.
And the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So, you know, if you look at that, it says, he who does the will of the Father abides forever. What was Jesus always saying? He was always saying, I didn't come here to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. What does that tell you? Jesus was always using the balance scale. Doesn't it?
Yes.
I didn't come here to do my own will. On one hand, he's got his own will. On the other hand, he's got the Father's will. He said, I could do this, but no, I'm going to do this. In fact, remember in the garden where he says, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. What is that? That's the balance scale. That's the teeter-totter. And what did Jesus always do? He kept before him the Father's will. And what did it allow him to do? Make amazing decisions to put away things that were ridiculous from this world. BJ, there's another passage that's over in the Gospels where Jesus was confronted by his brothers who said, hey, if you're doing all these great things, why don't you go up to the feast? Right. It should be for you. Isn't it your time? And Jesus said, it's always your time, but it's not my time. And it says, for he knew what was in their heart.
Right.
He was always weighing.
He knew they were turning towards the world.
And exactly.
And it's like I've said for so many times, you cannot multitask.
Right.
You cannot be a spirit being conducting yourself in the world, and you can't be in the world and turn towards your spirit being. Your spirit being does not need to be healed because there's nothing wrong with it. And you've said this many times, that if you could separate yourself from the fleshly body, you would see that there's nothing wrong with the spirit and you'd be 100% healthy.
Yeah.
And the reason that people have instant healings, the reason that the pain stops, the reason that their prayers are answered is because they do just that. We have had emails where people have said, I finally just gave up. I wasn't doing anything. My prayers weren't working. I just literally gave up and said, for no other way to put it, okay, screw it. I give up. I'm just going to do nothing. It's up to you, God. And instantly things happen.
Right.
Because that's the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah, well, there is the and I've got a couple scriptures here in a sense, ceasing from the labor. In fact, I'm going to read that, BJ, because of what you just said. That just totally triggered something.
And, well, while you're looking for that, I want to refer to Genesis. Go ahead and look that up. Because in Genesis, the lesson in Genesis, folks, is think of this. Okay, there's a real profound lesson there when it comes to being a spirit being and having your prayers answered and finding out cause and effect of things. Jim said that Adam and Eve didn't have to do anything except walk around and enjoy the Garden of Eden. And they made a very simple choice. They chose to partake, and God said, don't do that. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat an apple. Just leave it alone. Don't do it. And they made a simple choice to do that. And there was cause and effect for it. So that if you choose incorrectly, if you turn away from your spirit, there are consequences. It's called spiritual responsibility. And that is a very important lesson. That's why it's the first book in the Bible, because it says, look, everything is provided for you. You don't need anything. But the more choices you make for yourself, the more responsibility that you burden on yourself, the more you create a world that you think is more comfortable, the farther you're going to be away from me.
Yeah.
Okay, did you find what you were looking for?
Yeah, I did. And you know, you keep saying things and it keeps on triggering all kinds of stuff here. So let me, before I get to that. Well, that's just how it works at the ranch, though, isn't it?
It is. We're at the ranch. In a barn.
We are. Listen to what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 11. And my point is to come and say, he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Why were they heavy laden? You bring all that junk upon you, right? And it says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why would Jesus have to say, my yoke is different than your yoke, and my burden is different than your burden, if he wasn't talking to people that were swallowed up in making decisions that did nothing more than complicate their lives?
They were overcomplicating their lives. They were burdening themselves
completely
with things that basically they were, it was like they have a backpack and they were complaining about the weight, but every mile they stopped and put more rocks in it.
Okay, now let's stop right there. Keep that thought about the backpack, and everything's working really well tonight to just trigger all these different thoughts. I'm now over in Hebrews in chapter 4, for those of you that are keeping track. And this is about the children of Israel that God told, and he led them out of Egypt with nothing but miracle after miracle after miracle. In other words, signs and wonders, spiritual realities right before their eyes. I mean, walking through a Red Sea, seeing a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm and to give them light, a cloud during the day that would keep them cool and give them direction as they walked. Manna, he gave them that just came on the ground, angel food it basically was. Quails would come from the east, and they'd just go out there and pick them up and eat as many as they could. I mean, water out of a rock. Their clothes never wore out. Come on, think about that. They were 40 years in the desert, which means their clothes had to expand with them. They were 5 years of age with a little tiny suit on, a little tiny garment of clothes, and that clothes grew with them. Their shoes never wore out. They grew with the people. This is just amazing, wonderful testaments to the fact that God is in their midst. They get to the Red Sea or the Jordan River. They're supposed to cross over. They even have proof with fruit that shows that the land is exactly everything that God has said. And they backpedal on God and say, there's no way we can go in there, for we can't defeat the giants. Well, hello, you haven't been defeating or doing anything anyhow. All of a sudden, man starts to put the responsibility for the end result on himself. And if you do that in your life, you're dead in the water. Listen, God, through Christ, took the responsibility on himself and gave us a scapegoat so we could have an amazing life and see that everything was already finished. So here we are, and God says, you should be experiencing grace. And you're not, because of your evil heart of unbelief. And I'm going to come down here and read this to you. It says in verse 9 of Hebrews 9, Hebrews 4, verse 9. BJ, it says, there remains a rest to the people of God. That's awesome. God says there is a place of rest.
Take a break.
Okay.
I'm handling it.
Verse 10 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Relating it back to book of Genesis, where God finished what he did, and he sat down and rested. All right? Then it says in verse 11, now this is interesting, because in verse 10 he said, he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his labors or works. Verse 11 says, let us labor to get into the rest.
Right.
And you may say, what in the world is he saying? It has everything to do with the balance scale, the seesaw, everything we're talking about.
Yes.
Laboring to enter into rest is getting rid of all the baloney that's in your life, turning from the nonsense where you're attached to the world.
Yeah.
Which I could say it like this.
There's nothing good of the world.
I'm going to use you against the normal Christian. Sorry,
yeah,
I'm going to do it.
Well, no, that's actually a good thing. Yeah.
All right. How come, BJ, you were able to enter into your rest so quickly, and even some of the testimonies that we have in our emails are, I'm still struggling. It's not working. And I'm not belittling the testimony at all. We're doing this to help people get away from a lack of testimony. How come you were able? Because you didn't have attachments.
No.
And your laboring to enter into the rest was about what? It took you about maybe 30 seconds.
Well, people have always said my whole life, you're a loner. You're an outsider. You don't seem to care about what's important. And I'd say, because it's all a load of stuff. And, well, of course, for the radio show, we don't, you know, I say stuff. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But stuff is what I shovel out of the barn every morning. And stuff is what I spread on my fields to make the pastures grow, to make the hay grow. Stuff. I shovel a lot of stuff. I'd say because it's all stuff. It doesn't really mean anything. It's not important. And they'd say, well, how can you say that? And I'd say, because it won't be. I says, a day, a week, a month, a year from now, unless you have photos and a written record and documentation, you won't even remember this particular thing.
If you could ask the question to people right now and say, have you ever been involved in nothing but drama, and it seemed like your whole life was passing before you, and 3 days later, when it's all passed away, do you even hardly remember it?
No.
No.
And someone will say, you don't remember how upset you were, how much you yelled, and you go, oh, yeah. Well, then you try to diffuse the situation
right. Because
you realize that how ridiculous it was, and you say, well, I wasn't that mad. You weren't that mad. You were throwing plates like Frisbees,
and
you were enraged, and you go, no, I really wasn't, because you realize how ridiculous it sounds now
okay. Because
you're not in it.
You just described labor to enter into rest.
Yes.
The Frisbees, the plates flying. And when it doesn't matter to you, and when you're not involved in it and
right. Participating
in it, guess how easy it is to enter into your rest. You're there.
Right.
You don't even have to even get into it. It's something that has been done by Christ. This is the grace.
It's pointless.
Oh, boy. Folks, listen, if you're hearing this show tonight, I trust you're getting this. And because we've got some emails where some folks have been struggling, I trust you're listening. And if you have to, as you've heard BJ say many times before at the end of the show, I'm going to say it in the middle of the show. If you've got to listen to this more than once, do it. And even if you have to, mark it down. We're at about a 30-minute into the show. If you have to, mark it down.
That
30 minutes into the show, I want to listen to that part like over and over and over again if you have to.
Do you think we're going to read that one email about the woman going to the building and she's been gone 5 years?
I think it fits right here.
Okay, here's what the story is. Now, we have an email address, okay? It's theabidingpresence@theabidingpresence.com. And if you sent an email right now, we could read it on the show. Even if you just want to say hello to Jim and that you're listening and you want to hear your name on the show, we'll do it. And if you don't want to hear your name, say, please don't read my name. This email came in. Well, I'll tell you exactly when it came in. It came in, let's see here. It came in on June 2nd. Today's the 6th, so that was 4 days ago. I got this in the email on Saturday, and this is what it says. I'm not going to mention her name because she didn't, I don't know, I don't want to, it's a woman. It just says, hello, my name is, blah, blah, blah. Okay, it says, my first time listening to your show was this Saturday. She was listening to the show, and she said, I seen you on, she saw Jim on the Sid Roth show and enjoyed that insightful interview. And then listen to what she says. I have been attending this church for about 5 years now, and absolutely no kind of manifestations of any sort. She is preaching the word, but not even our apostle is always sick and hospitalized. Okay, now what she's saying is she's going to a church and there is a female pastor or minister that's leading the church. And what the word that she's been preaching, for some reason or another, the apostle of the church is always sick and hospitalized. And then she goes on to say, the minister at the church, she's been preaching for 30 years. I say, Lord, what is going on? I love the Lord with all my heart and pray. I have a long time with, I have a long time with the Lord, but to no avail. I'm still having these same sicknesses, and so is the majority of our fellowship. So what she's saying is that she's been going to this building for 5 years. She refers to it as a church. It has a female minister that's been preaching there for 30 years. And the hierarchy of the church is sick and hospitalized. This woman has been going there 5 years, and she has things wrong. And nothing seems to be happening. Please pray for me. And then she talks about how she's got some personal illnesses and things. And she says, please pray for me to be delivered from some other things. And thank you in advance for your help. And then the point is think about this. Okay, this is what I'm always telling you. And this is where people get mad at me. They really get mad in person. I can see the veins popping in their neck, and their eyes are getting, you know, glazed over because they want to throw something at me. Okay, think about what this lady's saying. She has her own health issues. She's been going to this building for 5 years faithfully.
Right.
This woman has been preaching a message for 30 years. And the hierarchy of the church, which they call apostles, which seems a little weird to me, is always sick and hospitalized. Okay. I want to ask you something. If this was anything other than something that has to do with God, if this was anything other, how many of you would just laugh and say,
gosh, sure.
Are you kidding me?
You'd be fired.
Because this is what you'd say. You'd say, you've been doing that for 5 years. I wouldn't have been there 5 minutes.
Oh, yeah.
I would have been gone in a heartbeat. And whatever it was. Because why? Because as human beings, as intelligent people, which you are, you realize whether something works or not. Is it of value for you?
Yeah.
So now can you understand why I say to this woman, no, this isn't a church. A church wouldn't have that.
Right.
Because God likes math, and prayers are answered instantaneously, and everybody is healed. Well, if everything is so absolute, so 100% that has to do with Christ, well, obviously...
Yes.
This isn't.
And, you know, BJ, when I go back to my...
And it doesn't mean that these people are bad.
Oh, right.
It just means that... They're missing it.
Yeah. When I go back to my testimony, and you know this, what I'm going to say here...
Thank you for this email, by the way.
Yes. It's great to have emails and to have some feedback. When I go back to my testimony of getting into prayer and healing school, listen, I was done after 3 months. I was done. I prayed a good prayer about things changing, because I was through with having failure. I was done.
Right.
Like 30 years and nothing happens. And the hierarchy of the church is sick all the time.
Right.
I mean, somebody should be asking some questions. And it took me 3 months to get to the place of saying, okay, I'm done with this. There's no reason why I should have this.
Right.
And the moment I did... God led me back to what? He led me back to absolutes.
Right.
Things that challenged me to make me more accurate. And that's exactly what began to make the Word of God work. I want you to see this, because I want to read this one more time about this labor, enter into rest.
Yeah, but take a drink of water first, okay? Just calm down. Take a drink of water.
No, I'm all wound up. I want you
all
to
right.
see this.
Okay.
The last verse I left you with is, let us labor to enter into the rest, lest any of you fall after the same example of unbelief. Their unbelief came because they brought in all their own opinions about themselves instead of seeing the world that Christ gave them. Okay? The next verse goes on to say, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. What's he trying to say? He's saying the word of God is absolute, and it'll divide between your baloney of looking right. at the world versus looking at the spirit.
Yeah, I want you to think of this, ladies and gentlemen. The absoluteness of what Jim is telling you, the harshness and the sharpness of what I tell you. That when you read scripture, it's either my way or the highway kind of an attitude. It seems like it's going to be a hill you can't climb. It's going to seem like a hoop that you just can't jump. But the harshness and the absoluteness of God doesn't make it impossible for you to have. It literally makes it impossible not to fail.
Right.
You're looking at it from a worldly standpoint, because from the world's standpoint, there is nothing but unbelievable, untangible, a mountain you can't climb, one in a million lottery ticket when it comes to anything that has to do with God.
Yeah,
and see, that is right. The only power that the devil, that Satan, that negative energy has, is that the only power that negative energy has in your life. The devil made you do it. That's so ridiculous. The only power that negative energy has, because that's what it is, negative energy, is the energy that you create that is negative.
Yeah.
That's it, because it's been defeated. And so the reason that God is so absolute and there's no gray area is because if there is gray area, if God would grade on a curve, if you could still be a sinner and turn your back on God, well, then that would mean, that would be a testament to you could do whatever you want when you want, and it really wouldn't matter what anybody said. And if your prayer, and you just prayed and it was answered. But think about this. If your prayers aren't being answered, it doesn't mean that you're bad. If your prayers aren't being answered, it doesn't mean that you're wrong. If your prayers aren't being answered, it shows that God is so absolute that once you get it right, it will always be right.
Yeah, it's always to our benefit.
Yes, but people think, you know, it breaks my heart when somebody says, God wouldn't put anything in my life that I can't handle. He's testing me, and he's making me stronger. I feel so bad for those people, because that is such a load
right.
of stuff.
Right.
Because that keeps you down.
Sure it does.
It makes you think like you have to work your butt off
right.
to achieve something that was given to you
right.
by your father.
Yeah.
I mean, it's almost like saying, think about this. What would you think if you were watching the neighbor kid mow the lawn, pull weeds out by hand, shovel snow, get the mail, wash the car, wash the dog, wash the windows, paint the house? You never see this child play. And he's always working his butt off. And you go over to him and you say, you know, why don't you come over and have cookies and play with my kids? How come you're not on the soccer team or the little league team? And you looked and the child said, well, you don't understand. If I don't do all these, if I don't work my fingers to the bone, my dad isn't going to love me. He won't take care of me. Wouldn't that just break your heart?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you just think that was almost like slavery, like child abuse?
Right.
Because you'd want to say, well, honey, you're a child, and that's your mom and dad. They love you, and you don't have to do anything at all but be happy.
Right.
Well, if you would say that to a next-door child, if that's the way you look at your own children, then why is somebody as absolute and endless and boundless and all as encompassing as Jesus Christ, why would he not afford the same for his children, especially when it's in black and white that says we're made in his image?
Yeah, exactly.
What do you have to work for? What do you think you have to earn? That, ladies and gentlemen, is what a building wants you to do. That's what religion wants you to do.
I'm going
to
back this up right here with...
Well, I'd appreciate it.
With the same scripture that I've been on, I just read the rest of it, and it really is exactly what we need to hear here.
Okay, now tell everybody where you are again.
It's Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm starting in verse 12. And remember, we read the earlier verses, verse 11, that talks about labor to enter into your rest, because we have a rest from the Lord. And the laboring is turning away from the world and the distractions and everything that we've been talking about here, and allowing yourself to experience God's love and his grace. And he goes on to say in verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's he trying to say? In contrast to the ridiculousness of this world, which will definitely cloak your spiritual eyes. He says, if you want to experience your rest, the Word of God is sharp, it's accurate, it's absolute. And then he says this, and there is no creature, verse 13, hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. What's he trying to say? God is absolute. God's word is absolute. And you must turn toward that which is accurate in Christ to enter into the rest. You know, in the rest of God is where you're healed. It's where things are working in your life. It's where there's spiritual tangibility. And verse 14, it goes on to say, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us lay hold or hold fast our confession. When you see this verse of Scripture, it means let us hold fast to saying the same thing that God says about us. Now, put this together. God saying, here the children of Israel are, they're looking at everything but God, and they're coming up with really bogus decisions to follow their flesh instead of following the Spirit.
Right.
And he says, there's a whole place of resting where everything has been done for you. That's the whole purpose of God telling Moses, send some spies in there and then bring back some fruit. Well, why? It's to show you that God already prepared the land with provisions for you. This is an amazing place. You're not going to have to go in there and starve for 40 years while your apple trees become fruitful. It's already ready for you. God's provision is there for you now, but they forsook it because they wouldn't mix faith with what God said. So he's trying to give them a prescription to understanding and to walking in what BJ and I are talking to you about. And notice what he says. He says, Jesus went in there for you. And verse 15, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's showing us the way, BJ. He's saying it can be so accurate,
right,
so simple to find grace. Or you can choose to deny grace,
right,
and look at the world.
It's about compromise and mediocrity and keeping everybody the same.
The whole passage says the very same thing.
And I want you to think about it this way. If you're over the age of 35, maybe 30, when anybody was in sports, you had to try out for the team. If you wanted to be a cheerleader, they had maybe 10 cheerleaders, and they were always the prettiest, the most athletic, and the ones, you know, and if you wanted to play on an athletic team, you had to try out for the team. Not everybody made the team. At the end of the year, maybe there would be a most valuable player, a best that, and a very smaller amount of people on that sporting team would get an accolade because they stood out above their teammates. Everybody knew this, that there was a reason to excel. There was a reason to do your best because you could achieve something. And it would put you above the others. Well, all of a sudden, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said every single kid on the team got a trophy. And I said, well, did you come in first place? That would make sense.
Right.
And they says, well, no. They said, no, our team was really bad. We never won a game. We lost all of our games. And I says, well, then, why did you get a trophy? Why did your kid get a trophy if the team was so bad they never won a game? And he says, well, because they tried. And I said, well, is there a difference between their trophy and the trophy of the team that came in first place? And you know what she said? She says, well, no, everybody gets a trophy. And I says, well, then how do you know who did good and who won and who didn't do good? And she says, oh, no, we don't want the kids to know that. We don't want them to think they can fail. Okay. Think about what that message is. That message keeps the players that can't play good, it keeps them down. And the players that can play good, why would they? Because it doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
So it keeps them down. There's no individual achievement. That's what a building does. If you go to a congregation and you go to a place on a Sunday or a Wednesday night and they want everybody to dress alike, sing alike, think alike, do alike, are they being productive? No. But I'll tell you what, this email we read where this lady's been going for 5 years and they have apostles in their church and the lady's been minister for 30 years, well, they're all about consistency and it's all about keeping people coming back. But are they actually doing anything?
No.
Obviously not.
Right.
Ladies and gentlemen, that is modern religion. That's what 2,000 years of this world
right.
has done. You can't blame this on Christ. You can't even give credit to negative energy, to Satan and the devil on this. Nobody had anything to do with this. This is a creation and a perpetuation of misinformation, conformity, compromise, and anything but the absoluteness of Scripture.
Right. And so if the Lord says here in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, for if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then that's exactly what we're doing. We're putting ourselves on a spiritual balance scale, and we're learning to make decisions on this radio show as you're listening to us, where you're turning away from things that will distract you. You know, it's interesting here in Hebrews, where I was, you know, when the focus of the message turned from you're making bad decisions, the children of Israel made bad decisions, don't fall into the same spot of making those decisions, because the Word of God is accurate, it is absolute, you're before the Lord, He's seeing you in this absolute place, and then Paul turns it to, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, who's gone there and done this for us, he was tempted at all points, but yet without sin, therefore, which means on account of what he did,
right.
we can come to the throne of grace, find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Now, all of that is showing us that Jesus has become our identity, and through seeing what Christ has done, and this is the thing, BJ, it's really interesting. I've said this before, and I want you to comment on it. You know, when the Scripture is absolute, we don't really need to, I don't want to say discuss it anymore, but you don't have to spend a lot of time with it, because it is what it says it is, and it's not going to change. In other words, when you look at the balance scale, on one side you have what Christ did for us, which means it's all finished.
Right.
It's done.
Yes.
It's over.
Yes.
Your healing's over.
Yes.
Your victory is over. Sin is over.
Right.
All of these habits, they're over. I want to quit smoking.
Gone.
It's over.
Right.
It's gone. And then you look at the other side. Well, sickness is there. Cancer is there.
Right.
I'm smoking. I'm struggling. I'm this. I'm that. Here's the interesting thing. The Word paints the picture so that an individual can actually get it today. You don't have to study for 40 years.
No.
Because it's absolute.
Yes.
Here's my question. Why are folks struggling to see the absoluteness and want it, which is immediately you can change, versus they see it absolute and they want to actually question it. They want to go around it. They don't want to acknowledge it. They want to study it some more. They want to meditate on it some more. They want to, do you hear what I'm saying?
Because it is so different, so profoundly 180 degrees in the opposite direction of what they've known to be true. It's literally like someone knocking on your door telling you that that isn't water, that's the wrong word. Well, what do you mean? Well, that isn't water in the toilet, and that isn't water in a bottle that you're drinking, and that's not water coming out of your kitchen faucet, and that isn't water that you're watering your garden with. Well, no, it's water. No, you've been using the wrong word. It's dirt. What? No, dirt is what's in my garden, what I plant my seeds in. No, you plant your seeds in water. and you walk on water, and you drink dirt. What? No, because my neighbors, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. It's not water, it's dirt.
Yeah.
And it would be like that. Or if someone came to your house
it's that drastically different, isn't it?
It's like someone knocking on your door and you say, "My name is Joanna." And you go, they go, "No, I'm sorry, you're not Joanna." Well, what do you mean? "No, I'm Joanna. I've been Joanna my whole life." Well, I'm sorry, you've been mistaken. Your name isn't Joanna. Your name is Bob. Well, that's a boy's name. No, it's just a name, Bob. Spell it backwards, frontwards. It's Bob. You're Bob. You're not Joanna. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, I'm sorry. I mean, it's like that. If you grow up and all of a sudden, yeah, you know, your family says, "Well, you know, we adopted you." What? I'm adopted? It's like that. And some people are grateful.
Right.
Some people embrace it and they say, "You know what? I'm glad because now I know." I actually had a guy, he says, "I want to hug you." And I says, "No, don't hug me. I don't even like you." And he says, "But I've just had two prayers answered in a row." And he says, "It's because you helped me understand how far off I was."
Yeah.
And he says, "I'm so happy I'm not off anymore."
Yeah.
That's what can be expected,
yeah,
because
that's the grace of God.
Okay, do you really think if you've been going somewhere for 5 years and they've been having that building open for 30 years and they've been wrong for 30 years, you don't think that once you realize that it's wrong and that you turn towards God and all of a sudden you're feeling better, you're doing better, and you experience grace, do you really think there's a downside to that?
Right.
You don't
right.
think that that is going to be an amazing load off your back? That you're just going to go, "I'm free. I'm a spirit being. I'm with my Father. I'm with Christ. Yes, grace is all around me."
Yeah, I think it's interesting because while you're talking, I came up with this little example. It's like there's a road that you're used to going on, and there's another road, and someone says, "On this road right here, it's amazing. Everything that you don't have, it's on this road."
Yes.
And someone says, "Well, no, I've never gone on that road before. I'm just going to go on the one that I've gone on
this
before.
This works for me. I'm fine."
And that is a result of the world's way of thinking.
Yes.
That's what Jesus is trying to tell them about,
right,
about the world being something that we're not of.
And it goes to what I said, that in my opinion, the only mistake that God has ever made, He loves us too much,
mm-hmm,
because He allows us to make those very simple but not easy choices to think that way, to choose that way.
Right.
I mean, it's literally like, "Well, I really don't want you to take your own life. But if you want to take your own life, that's your choice. You can do that."
And you know, I'm also thinking about this too, BJ, and that is, the power of religion is really, to the conscious mind, it's really pretty strong. Because think of it this way. People talk about Jesus all day long. They talk about scriptures and doctrines all day long.
But it doesn't go anywhere.
But that's my point. Look at how strong that is, that right here it's saying, because Christ has been your high priest, and you can identify with Him, all of your indecisions have actually been fulfilled in Christ on your behalf.
Well,
now you can accept that it's done.
Right.
Let's go down this new road. And we'll still say, "No, I want to go down the one I've been going down.
It's what like people say. They go, "Well, there was a building that I went to. That's where I met you. I met you in a building."
Right.
And people said, "Why don't you go anymore?" And I says, "There's nothing there for me." And they go, "Well, what do you mean?" And I says, "I've passed that up.
Right.
I don't need it anymore." And they says, "Well, didn't it help you find God?" I says, "Yes, that building helped me find God."
Right.
"Well, weren't you saved in that building?" "Yes, I was saved in that building. Jim saved me.
Yeah.
I met you."
Yeah.
And I says, "But that's all it had to offer me." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, why don't you go back?" "Because there's nothing else for them to do for me. I'm way past that." And it's no different than school. Are you going to stay in college your whole life? Are you going to be in high school forever?
Professional student.
Yeah, professional student. No. The whole point of training, the whole point of education, the whole point of learning is to get skills to understand how to do something and then go do it, and also get your fat butt out of the way for someone else to come in and do what you're doing. I tell you, I've said this, a real church has a drive-up window. Right. They don't want to know your name. They don't want you to fill out a membership card. They don't want to know anything about you because they want you to find God. They want you to be saved. They want you to go out and do things because they want you out of the way so that someone else can come in.
Right.
Why would they want to fence you in and retain you and call you a congregation and keep you coming back, especially when it doesn't go anywhere?
Yeah, I've even heard people say to me that have gone to school to be trained for ministry when I question them about, well, we went to school, though. I mean, we were there. We went for, oh, well, that only, you know, you only live like that while you're at school.
I know.
And now, that's sad. you're back to, I guess,
that they
reality.
They said that's not the real world. That's like fantasy land.
But that's the balance scale, BJ. We haven't diverted at all.
No.
This is the way that people make decisions because this is the way they choose to see life.
It shows where their energy is.
Yeah.
It shows that they've decided that it's okay that one end of the boat is two feet out of the water, and they're sitting on the other end of the boat, and their rear end's getting wet.
And they're okay that they don't ever go anywhere.
No. And at the same time, it's really going to bother them if somebody comes by in a boat that's dry and comfortable and the boat is
fine. And you're moving forward.
Yes, because...
So what would that person want to do? He'd want to put a hole in your boat.
Well, he'd want to put a hole in your boat, or he'd want to ram you, or what he'd say is he'd say, you're sitting in the wrong place.
Yeah, please move back here and sit with me.
Sit in the rear of the boat so that your boat looks like me.
So
where
I
do
can
you
slow
think
you
the
you
term
down.
Comes that misery loves company?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, if think about it. It's like giving every kid on a team a trophy. Why even do it if there's no reason to strive to be your best? Now, I hate to bring this up, but it's really true. Why would you want to be a dog on a circular track chasing a mechanical rabbit if your goal isn't to catch the rabbit? They want you to run, but they'd never want you to catch the rabbit. Because the winners get put to sleep or sold. Because now that they know they can run fast enough to get the rabbit, what are they going to do? They're going to get the rabbit every time.
Right.
So why would some, literally, I've gone to a couple of buildings since we've been doing this show. And it was not pretty. I mean, a pastor walked up to me and he says, oh, you're new. And I said, this is my first time. And he says, well, he says, we'd like you to sign our visitor's book, and we'd like to get your email address and your mailing address and your phone number so that we can tell you about all the wonderful things we're doing here and make sure that you come back and attend everything. And I said, and he says, we will help you find God. And I go, okay, well, then what? He says, well, what do you mean? And I says, well, once you find God, what are we going to do? Well, we find him and we worship him. And I said, and I go, oh, okay. And I said, but shouldn't we be doing something other than just finding God and looking for him and saying God is great? Well, what do you think? And I says, well, I don't know. I see a lot of people in here that seem to be not feeling real well. And I says, you don't look really happy. And he says, well, old football injuries from college. He says, I've got arthritis and my knee's really bad.
Uh-huh.
And I go, well, shouldn't grace just take care of that for you? Well, God doesn't give anything in my life that I'm not strong enough to handle. And I go, well, I hate pain. I said, so I asked God to get rid of all my pain because I don't want pain. And he says, well, you can ask, but it doesn't mean that, you know, because So you're telling me that God wants you to have arthritis in your knees and doesn't want you to feel comfortable and happy? I said, is this the message that you're passing along in this building? And you know what he did? He patted me on the shoulder. And he says, it's obvious that you have a lot to learn about being a Christian.
Wow.
And I was with somebody.
Yeah.
And she says, why don't you... This is exactly what she said. She says, why don't you put your hands on him because his arthritis will be gone. And I says, no, it won't. And she says, why? And I says, because he doesn't want it to be gone.
He wants it.
I says, the man has his own building. I said, there's like 400 or 500 people in here. I said, he's a millionaire. I says, I bet he's got a fancy car out in the parking lot. And I says, do you really think it's going to benefit his building if all of a sudden someone walks in here and heals somebody,
right,
and proves him wrong?
Yeah, it won't.
I says, no.
Yeah.
I says, why don't we just go to IHOP and get pancakes? And she says it's Sunday morning. And I says, really? I says, you want me to pray? She says, yes. And I go, God, I want to go to IHOP, and I want to get there really fast. And I want a lot of pancakes. So we went to IHOP. Every light was green. And she says, well, that's just Sunday morning. All the lights are green. And I go, okay. I says, watch. I says, look, it's a green light. And I stopped at the intersection. And she says, well, you sit here long enough, that light's going to turn red. And I says, that light will never turn red.
Uh-huh.
She says, why? And I says, because if that light turns red, I'm going to tell God he's wrong. And he's full of stuff. She says, you can't say that. She says, you're going to get struck by lightning and I'm going to die because of some of the things that you say that are blasphemous. And I says, no, I'm not. I just made God accountable to keep that light green. Says, that light will be green till Christmas. We sat there for 5 minutes. The light was green. People were running reds, going around me, and the light was green. Finally, I left. We went, end of the story. We go to IHOP. We walk in, and I said, and she says, oh, you may want to order pancakes. And my friend looks at me and she rolls her eyes and she says, you are such a bad man. And I says, why would we want to order pancakes? And she says, well, our manager had twins. And she said, give everybody pancakes for free today because she had twins. And we sat at the table and she says, I can't believe you. And I says, you don't have to believe me. I says, I have nothing to do with this.
Right, right.
I said, I asked for pancakes.
Yeah.
In a hurry.
Yes.
And I said, so if this guy, and she says, oh, he's had arthritis since he was in college. And she goes, oh my gosh. And she says, it's not a church, it's a building. And I says, no, it's a building. And I says, it doesn't have to be.
Right, right. Well, that's a wonderful testimony because it speaks right into...
And you know what? She's having prayers work now.
Yeah.
She says, I figured it out.
Yeah.
She says, it's what you think is important. And she says, you know what? She says, nothing's more important than grace. And right. I says, no. And I says, because grace is Christ.
Right. Yeah, it's awesome. I mean, the testimony you just revealed, just folks, it really helps to take what we're talking about tonight and put a capsule on it.
And it doesn't hurt that pancakes are fun.
And I'd like to just pray for the folks that are listening right now. I think it's a really good time. Yeah, because this is a point in the show where it gives us an opportunity.
You think it's appropriate to pray on this show?
Yeah.
Really?
You just talked about prayer.
Yeah, but I don't have any candy from Fred in Germany, and you do.
That's because something happened with the P.O. box, and it got sent back.
Oh, I need to talk about that. Okay, go ahead and pray.
All right. Well, Father God, I thank you for being who you are and giving us such a wonderful truth. And the things that we've learned tonight are really helping all of us to begin to see what is important. And just like the prayer that we just heard that BJ gave, where things really do take place and they happen instantly, I want you to open the eyes of the people that are listening. And for our dear lady that sent the email in, just receive healing and grace right now, as though it's the first time you've ever heard something so wonderful and so good. Your body will just change right now, instantly, before your eyes. And put your conviction behind it, because it's done and it's finished. Father, open our eyes tonight and help us to see that these things are right before our face. The finished work of Christ is done, and everything that could be on our behalf and on our side is on our side tonight in God's grace. And help these people to see that every day they can begin to experience prayers that are answered and the grace of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
I like that. That was nice. That was a nice prayer. You know, folks, we have a new P.O. box on the show's website. Want to make sure it's on the site. Let's see. Go to the Abiding Presence website. You go on Contact Us. And if you go to that page, you'll see that we have a new P.O. box. And so if you want to mail something to Jim or myself, or you want to put anything in an envelope that you think will help or enhance the show, or a testimony, or just a recipe for muffins, anything you want, we have a new P.O. box. And it's a little easier. Instead of four digits, it's just two. And it's on the website right now. And remember that you can send us emails to the show's website. And we've got an email here that came in about 20 minutes ago. And it says, just a few comments on tonight's subject. Whether it's healing for our bodies or just hearing God or needing an answer to prayer, I think we are all missing it by not experiencing going home, in quotation marks. Then once we've experienced that, all the other things would be so quick to be received. Also, a former minister, K. Hagen, made the statement that you can have doubt in your head as long as you believe with your heart. I know there's a lot of people out there throwing out those ideas since we have been listening to you guys. Why do people go to healing meetings or pray to be healed if you say it doesn't really exist? It says, thank you guys. And I like that.
Mm-hmm. I do too.
You know, and it's really, you know, I like the way they ended it with a question mark. It says, why do people go to healing meetings or pray to be healed if you say it doesn't really exist?
Yeah, well, it exists in the hearts of people that subscribe to it.
Yes.
It doesn't exist in Christ of your spirit.
No, it's the only tangibility is what they give it.
It's exactly right, and that goes right back to making a quality decision.
Well, it goes back to the fact that where if you give a particular organized religion and a particular building merit and give it power, well, then it will have power in this world, but it doesn't mean that it's going to help you spiritually.
Right.
It may give you some type of peace of mind that you're going somewhere and that you're participating and you're doing something. Is that wrong? No. Is it efficient? No. Is it going to enhance your relationship with God? No. Is it going to make your prayers more effective? No. But if you give it tangibility, if you give it power in this world, it will have a lot of power
right.
in this world.
And even if you looked at it from an outsider's position.
I like this email a lot.
I do
too.
If you looked at it from an outsider's position, looking into the church and seeing that people actually do receive healings in a church, okay?
Right.
Think of it this way. Someone's got a growth on their body. All right, for an individual I saw with a big goiter hanging from their throat. And I put my hand on that goiter, and it went down just like you popped it with a pin. But I didn't. It just disappeared.
Right.
Okay, if someone's looking at that, then they would look at the goiter and say, there's an element of tangibility to that goiter. It really seemed to be there. However, whatever took it away must have a greater tangibility. So what world is really real?
Right.
If you didn't know that Jesus took our infirmity and bore our sickness, if you've ever seen a healing, then it should lead you to ask the right questions.
Yeah.
That's why somebody says, well, why would you go there if it actually doesn't exist? Well, it only exists to people that will subscribe to it.
What's real interesting is people say to me, they say, well, you're a wonderful testimony. You're a wonderful testimony, BJ. You were paralyzed. You're walking. You've healed animals. You've healed people. Your prayers, the radio show, you're just a wonderful testimony. And I go, no, I'm not. And they look at me real perplexing. And they says, well, what's the testimony then? And I says, the real testimony isn't my success. It's the fact that I did all this in a building of not far from the ranch I live on, and not very many people else in that building are. And he says, well, what do you mean? And I says, well, if you see somebody that's healed,
right,
and let's say there's 200 people in a room, and one or two people are saved and healed, and finally figure out their spirit being and their prayers are answered, I says, that's not a good testimony. And they go, why not? Because I says, well, everything about God is absolute and 100% success rate. So the real testimony isn't two people out of 200 that were saved and healed. The real testimony is that there's 198 who didn't benefit.
Right.
Who didn't get there.
Right.
I said, that's the testimony.
Yes.
And I said, because obviously something's wrong.
Yeah, well, you look at Christ's ministry, and unless people just outwardly said, I don't accept this at all, they, as many as touched him, even into the thousands, they were all healed.
Yes.
And the word all is extremely all-inclusive.
Not once.
Right.
Not once is there any indication that anything that Jesus had anything to do with wasn't just a home run out of the ballpark success.
Right. And if you're putting this on the balance scale we've been talking about tonight, folks, and you're on the seesaw, then you should be on the bottom right now, sitting on the ground, full of conviction.
Full of grace.
That it's absolute, it's done, it's over, all sickness has been removed, Jesus has won this battle, all people, whenever you're in contact with Christ, are healed, it's over.
Somebody the other day, they says, can you pray for me? And I says, sure, I'll pray with you, but not for you. And I says, what do you want to pray about? And they says, well, the pharmacy told me that they can give me some samples that'll save me money on my prescriptions. And so I want to thank God. And I said, do you want to thank God for giving you pills and saving you money? And they go, yeah. And I says, well, wouldn't you rather thank God for healing you?
Right.
You know what they told me?
What?
They said, oh, you're so clever. You're so funny. And I said, oh, okay. They go, will you pray with me? And I go, no. And they go, why? And I says, because it's not a prayer.
Right.
And they says, well, don't you want to testify for God? And I says, I am. I says, the fact that I'm not going to participate in this ridiculous little exercise is my testimony.
Right.
And they go, well, can this be a testimony? And I says, you think testifying is to thank God for free pills that help mask your pain. My testimony says, don't take pills, don't acknowledge pills, just ask God to heal you.
Right.
Which one of those seems more spiritual to you? Which seems to be more spiritually tangible? I'm weighing it.
Right, right.
You know what they said?
What'd they say?
Well, that's too absolute. That's too harsh. You're too hardline. And then she says, you know, you've taken this Christianity being safe thing too far. She says, you need to mellow out a little bit.
Hmm. I guess that's like the guy that wants you to pull you back in the boat, right?
Yes.
He wants you to you're going somewhere. You're sitting in the middle and you're rowing.
Yes.
You need to sit on the back of the boat so it goes up into the air like mine.
There are no champions. There are no leaders. Everybody gets a trophy.
Right, right.
There's no A's in math. There's no F's in maths. It's just everybody passes.
Right.
Why even bother?
Right.
Because everything about being a Christian is about accelerating and success and victory. They even use the word victorious in Scripture.
Correct. But isn't it interesting, all these years I've been going to church, you really look at the consensus of where everybody has their energy, and none of it is in the end game. It's all really going around in circles.
Because as long as you're going around in a circle, they got you.
Right.
They've got your time, they've got your energy, and you'll keep continuing to perpetuate it. Because that is of this world. That's business. Repeat customers.
Yeah.
Is what you want. If you have a restaurant, if you sell furniture, if you sell buggy whips, it doesn't matter. You want people to come back. It's no different than my trucks on the ranch. We sent people to the moon. We have microwave ovens, cellular telephones. Man has been able to make artificial hearts and put them into people. Do you really think that they could not make a pickup truck that never wore out?
Right.
But what would happen?
Yeah.
Once somebody bought one, they'd never need another one.
Sure.
So eventually, soon as they satisfied the market, they would become obsolete.
Right.
Well, think about it. If you have 200 people in a building and they all go home and their prayers are answered and they're all healed, what use will they have for that building?
Yeah.
Because what would you rather do? Would you rather sing about God, pray to God, thank Jesus, or live with them?
Sure. Well, if that's something that folks don't understand is available, and that's why we're providing this show.
It goes to what I say. People will put their Bible on a shelf. They'll cherish it and guard it like it's a child. But it isn't. It's a recipe book.
Right. Well, even the scriptures we share tonight, BJ said, the word is absolute. It's sharp and it's powerful. And then the next thing it said is, and the one that you need to go to is God. So it gave us a progression. And this is something that's real difficult for folks to get a hold of. And as I've been preaching, I find that some people really love it because they have a real heart to want to be honest and go see the Lord. And other folks look at it like that's too absolute. It's too hard. It's making it too difficult.
Too drastic.
And the interesting thing is, what's difficult is their own personal life.
I tell people all the time, I says, think about it. Someone like me. Never had children, never been married, just a wild cowboy living on a large ranch in Oklahoma. If I can get it, anybody can.
Mm-hmm.
If it's even offered to someone like me, oh my gosh. I want everyone to experience what you experience.
Right.
I want everybody to feel and look at the world the way you and I do. Because
Absolutely.
It makes it easier to go to bed, and it sure makes it a whole lot easier to wake up.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, well, even, you know, here's an interesting thought. I mean, for all these years, you know, I've been seeing things. In fact, go back 18 years when I was done with failure, and I got before the Lord and said, show me. He began to show me absoluteness, the blood covenant. I'll do what I say. You can push the envelope.
Yeah.
Well, miracles began to happen. We began to see things. And from that moment on, the more absolute I was, the more we would see. So it's not like I didn't know that even 18 years ago. But even in the last year, spending time at the ranch, going over this again from a fresh perspective that's not of the churchies,
right,
has immensely opened my eyes to so much more of the absoluteness of God. It brings everything into focus, meaning clarity.
Right.
I'm starting to see so much better.
Right.
I don't participate in half the things I participated in before, and it's getting better and better all the time, which means the spirituality that I have with God is becoming better and better all the time.
We had an email where a guy was referring to the barn as the Jesus barn, and he says the shows have been better since we've been doing them out here in the country in the barn on the ranch.
Well, I'm sure, because we're in our element.
We've even commented, but what's really interesting is how often does somebody just build a radio station and a radio studio, and they're up and running in 3 weeks?
Right.
And they're running a ranch at the same time. Tell me that grace didn't have something to do with that.
Sure, sure.
And the fact that no matter what kind of mistakes I make with this equipment, there's always a show.
The evidence,
and the shows are getting better.
Yes.
We're not under time constraints, and we're fine-tuning the message that we're trying to help people with. Because make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, my goal isn't to say that you're wrong. My goal is to say, if I can do it, anybody can do it.
Right.
And if it works for me, it'll work for anyone.
Right.
And I'm trying to tell you how great it is. You literally are working so hard that you can't enjoy it.
Right. And remember, folks, the work is not the thing that you're trying to prove to God. The work is really the labor to enter into the rest.
Absolutely, yes.
Is just cutting loose the strings,
yes,
that are holding you back. And that's not,
yes,
hard. It's very simple. It's just not what?
Easy.
Not, there you go. It's just not easy.
How much driver's education, how much instruction did you need before you wanted someone just to give you the keys to the car and let you drive?
Yeah.
I mean, how eager were you just to get out on the road by yourself, and you were tired of having an adult with you, or you were tired of telling somebody that you're driving too fast, you're stopping too hard, don't make a turn that way, do this, do that. How wonderful was it when you were on your own and you were just driving, and the more you drove, the better you got, and the farther you went, and you had little things go wrong, but things always went right. Why? Because you had the tools and the skills, but there was a time for you to fly your wings, to get out on the highway and drive. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening to this show, you know enough scripture, you know enough of a life as a Christian, come on, use it.
Right.
Go for a drive.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've had enough schooling in buildings.
Yeah, in a sense, you could say it like this, because from the scripture standpoint, what they didn't accept or didn't receive is because they didn't mix faith in what they heard God say. So really, you could almost say it like this, be daring enough to just trust Him.
Yes.
I mean,
there you go.
Give
I
it
like
a
that.
Give it a shot.
When all else fails, try God.
Well, in a sense, that's what we're coming back to, because we've just been going at it with our own ideas for so long. In
right.
fact, BJ, from the pulpits, it's preached, do all you can do in the natural and then trust God.
Right.
Well, that's like a prescription for
when
nothing,
all else fails.
For nothing but failure.
Yes.
And you wonder why no one gets it.
Right.
Because we shouldn't have to do anything. It's already been done.
This lady sends us an email. The lady pastor, she's been preaching for 30 years. The hierarchy of her church is always sick and hospitalized.
Right.
I've been going there 5 years and I still have health issues myself. Okay, it's not working.
Right.
Folks, if what you believe and what you've always believed and where you go, if it hasn't worked and it's not working,
oh man,
then obviously you need to repent, because right. repent means change.
Just a week and a half ago, a lady came in that I've actually met before, from Oklahoma City, and bless her heart, I mean, she said to me and told me all the things that were happening, and she's experienced this, this, and this, and the place where they're going to church hasn't never experienced any of that, and I'm just wondering what I ought to do. And I got ready to answer her, took a deep breath to say something, and she cut me off and interrupted and said, I think I know what you're going to say. And
really?
I said, well, of course you do. What I said to her is, why in the world are you going there?
Right.
why don't you change?
Right.
There's nothing that they have for you. You've outgrown them already. They're not moving forward.
Right.
So why are you going there? She said, I knew that's what you were going to say. I said, but isn't it the only thing that makes sense?
She's still going?
Sure.
Well, there you go.
Yep.
That's the clicks away.
That is. And
that's what I always tell you that you disagree with, and so will everybody else. I say the only mistake that God ever made was that.
Well, I don't disagree with that.
He allows us, he loves us so much that he lets us cut our nose off our face.
Yeah, I don't disagree with that at all.
That goes to the flip side that all sins are forgiven.
Yes,
I tell people all the time the greatest sin isn't killing somebody. The greatest sin isn't adultery or stealing things.
Right.
The greatest sin is that. The woman literally says, this is a building. It's not a church. This isn't working. I know what you're saying is true. But you know what? I'm going to go to the building every Sunday,
right,
and I'll just keep hoping that it's going to change.
Right.
That, in my opinion, this is my opinion, not Jim's. To me, that is the greatest of sins. When you know that something does not have to be this way, when you know that it doesn't work, when you know that there is even a frog's hair chance of something possibly being better and giving you access to God in heaven, and you make a simple choice to say, maybe, but you know what? This is fine. And then your prayers are never answered. You never go home and spend time with the guys. Your whole life is pretty much the way it is now and the way it was.
Right.
And so is everybody else at your building you go to. As far as I'm concerned, that is a very, very sad sin.
Sure it is.
And I think that is the hardest of things. I think that would make the guys sad and melancholy, because they'd say, oh, so close.
Yeah, well, think about how close people are all the time to the very thing that their heart desires, and they give up right at a moment's notice.
Yeah.
And what is that again? It's choosing something of this world to the degree that you negate the grace of God. And this is all over Scripture. This isn't a new message here.
No, this isn't new ground.
The thing that's different about this for everyone that's listening is we're preaching this with an understanding that there's an end game, that there are results to actually experience, and that there is a relationship to actually have. We're not just preaching this as though God is good and his power is here today, and thank God you can have this power. Okay, well then let him have it. Well, yeah. What do you mean? We'll turn it loose. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's everywhere.
Right.
So experience it.
And I think that there's a lot of people that are spiritually confined and handcuffed because they have family members that hold them back. They don't want to leave them in the dust. They don't want to lap them. They don't want to be going 70 miles an hour towards God, and they know that their husband, wife, kids, daughter, aunt, uncle, grandpa, grandma, neighbor, best friend, coworker, boss, somebody, cousin is going 30. And they all of a sudden realize they can go 65, and because there is nothing about being a Christian that isn't an individual journey.
Well, I've experienced this for a very long time, and that is when you find somebody that is moving quickly towards God, there'll always be somebody in the family, if not immediate but extended family, that will listen to negative energy. And they'll just on purpose go the opposite direction and try to pull them down.
Rain on everybody's parade. You know, yes. It's interesting because we get emails from that. You know, we've had emails that say, well, I just wish my children could experience what I'm experiencing. I wish my husband would. He goes to church because he loves me, but I know that while he's in church, he's going down all the rows shopping in Home Depot, making a shopping list while we're in church, but he goes with me because he knows it's important to me, but I just want him to experience what I experience. But
right.
Folks, this isn't like buy one, get the second one free. It isn't even buy one, get the second one half off. It's an individual decision that a person has to choose to become a spirit being, enjoy God's grace, and to live accordingly. You can't beat somebody over the head with a book. You can't force feed the Word of God to somebody. It won't work. And it's nice that you want to, but frankly, the best thing that you can do, the best testimony, is to excel, to become the best, most effective prayer, answering, healing, spiritual individual that you can be, because then your testimony is the success that you have.
Yeah.
And when have you ever been involved with anybody that if something wasn't wonderful, if it wasn't something new, and if it wasn't really enhancing you, that everybody around you didn't want it?
Right.
They'd say, well, where'd you get that candy bar? Well, they're giving free candy bars away. Well, where did you get a free candy bar at? Why didn't you get one for me? Well, you don't understand. You have to go get it yourself. Well, where? Tell me where. Well, think of it this way. If you're a living, breathing, testimonial example of the power of Christ, if you're a living, breathing example of what prayer can do, what do you think now the mathematical odds are that someone that you love is not going to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. If you can do it, I can do it. If you Right. have it, I want it.
Right.
But if you slow down, if you turn away from God, if you idle back, if you compromise to make something easier for your household or for your family or your friend or whatever they are or whoever they are, where they are, if you slow down, your testimony isn't that you're doing something with God. Your testimony is that you're now giving power to their failure.
Yeah, you know, I want to add
the balancing act.
That with what BJ just said, here's experiences, folks, that I've had multiple experiences where people have said something like, you know, I want to know the Lord like you do. I want to experience what you're experiencing. And many people, since they've known BJ, have even told me personally, if he can do that, I can do that.
Well, yes.
But here's my point. My point is,
exactly,
the majority, or the overwhelming majority of the people that have even said those comments never took a step to do anything. And here's my point. It's very interesting. You can say what you say, but unless there's conviction behind what you say, it very rarely means anything.
Right. And talk is cheap.
It is cheap. And I want to really encourage you tonight. Conviction means you're willing to dare to trust God, to actually place your bet on Christ. I mean, think of it. He came out of the grave to prove that he's a worthy recipient of your trust. That if the job is done and it's finished, you can say, well, good, I don't need to do that, be involved in that, because it's over. Folks, I really want to encourage you tonight. There's many of you that are still struggling with sickness and disease in your body, and it doesn't have to be that way. Why don't you just give up the struggle tonight, put your tennis shoes on, and go for a run. Go for a walk. Get out of the house. Get out of that place that makes you remind you of your bondage. And turn loose of that thing and watch grace. Just do amazing things. Well, if I went for a walk, I could fall. Well, you fall two or three times a day anyhow. So get out of the house and trust grace. Well, if I exert myself, I wouldn't be able to breathe. My lungs are filled with all... Listen, you're not breathing very well anyhow.
What do you got to lose?
Go ahead and trust the Lord tonight. And turn loose of this failure mentality, feeling so sorry for yourself, and put your trust in somebody that's absolutely accomplish the victory,
you know,
for you.
My attitude, a lot of times people say, well, you don't talk like a Christian, you don't act like a Christian, you're not a Christian. And I go, I don't care. And they say, well, okay. And because I've always believed that the best testimony that I have is that I challenge God to fail, because that shows the power that I think he has.
Right.
I wanted pancakes fast.
Yes.
I literally stop at that light. And she said, you're being disrespectful. And I go, no, I'm not. I'm praising God. And she goes, how can parked at this light, my truck was in park. I turned it off. And people are driving around me. It's a ranch truck. It's a one-ton, four-wheel drive Ford. And it says, you know, everything right. about it says, this guy's out of place. He should be in a pasture somewhere. And I'm parked with the engine off. And I said, that light will stay green forever. And she goes, why? I says, because if that light turns red, then that means God is weak. No. Well, what have I done? I have literally just said, you know what, God? Thanks for making that light green forever till I don't need it anymore.
Yeah.
That's how much conviction I have. And,
yes.
And because people, you should not be afraid of God. You shouldn't make God something so special that he isn't in your life, because that's what a building wants you to think. They want you to think that you're not good enough, that you're not special enough, that you're not worthy enough to be with God. Well, that's ridiculous. It's your Father. What would you say to that child next door if he said, well, you know, I have to do everything. I have to work, and I work 24 hours a day. I'm homeschooled, and I work all the time. Why do you work all the time? Because I have to prove that I'm good enough for my Father to love me.
Yes.
Because that's what a building wants you to do.
Well, I want to share this thought, and that is, here's an interesting thing when we talk about buildings, and an interesting thought is, there's so much failure in the church or in buildings. And we even when people get up to exhort, they immediately think everybody's going through something. Well, you know, if you're going through it, if you're really struggling, if you're down and out, well, it's like, shouldn't we be saying to all the people that we've been preaching a wonderful message to, isn't it good to be over top? Isn't it good to be an overcomer? Isn't it good to be so healthy? This is so great. If there's anybody in this room, like one or two, that needs something, come on up, because I know everybody's receiving grace. But we set everybody up for failure. And so when they hear you speak about doing that at the green light,
yeah.
and I give my testimony about some of the things that I've done the same way. I took that lady and ran around the room, and she can't even walk. You say you could kill her. I'm trusting that grace will touch her.
Yes.
I mean, that's
your
the reason why.
You're challenging grace to make its appearance and work.
I'm putting pressure on it.
Yes.
I'm pushing the envelope. That's what I found. Listen, when God started speaking to me 18 years ago, he took me into the blood covenant, and he said, this is an absolute covenant. It cannot fail. So it will work when you put pressure on it. The harder you lean on it, the more it'll work. And I found that to be so. But that says to most people, oh my God, you could fail. Well, yeah, but that's half the thrill of experiencing the victory, is that you could fail.
Nothing is funner than watching grace work.
Yes, because you're in a place of do or die.
Yes.
I said this the other day, and people thought I was so hard by saying it. I said, trusting God is intentionally putting yourself in a position to win or lose, live or die, go over or go under.
Right.
And people thought that was so hard that I would say that. I can't believe you'd make that so do or die. But that's exactly what grace is.
Yes.
Why do you need grace if it's all working? It's when it's not working.
Right.
And here's an interesting thought. When was a miracle ever look? When did anything in Scripture that was miraculous ever look good before it was a miracle?
Yeah.
I mean, come on, the three Hebrew children are getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they challenged the king and said, listen, you throw us in, God will get us out, and if you don't throw us in, we're not serving you anyhow. They challenged the king.
What about that one story where the dad, where God tells the dad that, I want you to kill your son,
and Abraham and Isaac.
And he says, no problem. And so he's literally got the sword in his hand, and he's going to kill his son, and at the last minute, God has to stop him.
And he has to say it twice, his name twice, which tells you he was literally going to do it.
Because he had so much faith in God.
He actually went to that event that God told him to go to, which took 3 days, which is all symbolic of Christ being raised up. It's all about redemption. He actually went to the mountain and figured it out. It says he figured out that Abraham would have to be raised up from the ashes. And he received him back whole in the figurative sense. What's he saying? When he went up the mountain, he told the servant, the boy and I will be back. But he was going to kill him.
Right.
But he already figured it out. If God says this boy is the covenant son, and we're going to have a large family from this boy, and now God says kill him, then the only thing that can happen is God's got to raise him back up. So it's right. Kind of on God, not on me.
It's like literally throwing prescription pills in the toilet, going to bed and saying no more.
Right.
It. You know what?
We're done.
If you're really in my life and I'm really a Christian, I don't need to spend money on these pills, and I can walk. And I will walk through this pain because I'm going to ignore the pain. And the more I ignore it and the more I stop taking these pills, then you have to do your job. That is not disrespectful. That is respect.
Yes.
Because that's what Scripture wants you to do.
Right.
They want you to shut up and get out of the way and let grace do its job.
Yes.
People joke all the time and say there should be a BJ Bible. And I says, well, no, because it would be rated PG. But, you know, I mean, really. Folks, you are so smart. And if you don't think you're smart, I'm here to tell you you are. Because it's a Wednesday night in the first week of June. And this show is almost 2 hours in length. And the reason that you're still listening and the reason you're going to listen again is because you want what we're talking about. You actually want it and you know it exists. So don't let someone tell you that you're wrong. Don't let them tell you that you're stupid. You're not. You're seeking God. But what I'm trying to tell you is the search is over.
Yes.
You're there. You just have to turn away from this world and turn towards God. And the first thing grace is going to do is say, finally.
Right.
I've been following you around all darn day, and you finally said, hi, grace.
Yeah.
Well, guess what?
Well, it's no different than if you were walking in a crowd and somebody, and you say, who are you looking for? I'm looking for grace.
Yeah.
Well, it's right behind you. Oh, come on. I've been looking for it everywhere. No, it's behind you. Now, you can sit there and argue with me, or you can turn around.
The best testimony that I have since I've been saved is the one I hate about Leslie.
Oh, yeah.
And there's a lot of people that haven't heard this. I'm going to say it real quick. I hadn't been saved very long, and I was having pretty good luck with prayers. I'd prayed for a horse and it didn't lose its eye. Guy was in a motorcycle accident. Mattress on the highway. Dead cat. Broken arm. So I hadn't really prayed that much. And I was in a grocery store, big city grocery store. I like big city grocery stores because they got all kinds of free food samples. But anyways, my favorite kind of food, free. So I'm in this grocery store, and here's what happens. There's a couple right in front of me, long line. And this is how it goes. You know, I hope the doctor can help Leslie. I don't know, husband and wife. I don't know, dear. Leslie is so young. She's underweight. She's fragile. I just don't think that she's going to pull through this. She's just not strong enough. Oh, I love her so much, and she's so important to us. Well, I love her too, but we have to be realistic about Leslie. She's just not doing good. She won't eat. She's losing weight. She won't drink. She won't play. We try to interact with her. She acts like she doesn't even want to be hugged. I just don't think that this last doctor's treatment is going to work. Well, I'm just listening to this going, oh my gosh, you know, and I'm just thinking, how am I going to do this? These people are going to think I'm crazy, and I'm thinking about introducing myself, telling them I've been saved, and I'm just like in a panic thinking, I really want to help this little girl. I really want to help Leslie. And so anyways, they're talking, and so they're putting their groceries up, and the conversation stops, and I'm losing track of time because I'm thinking, oh geez, and I go, okay, I don't know where Leslie is, but she's important to these people, and you need to help this little girl. And so do it. I can't get involved. I don't want to get involved. They wouldn't believe me anyways. Look at me. I was covered with horse manure, horse hair, and dirt. Been working horses all day long. You know, just went into the grocery store for candy, potato chips, and free samples. And I'm going, come on, God. You got to do this and do it now. You know, let her have an appetite. Let her eat. Let her get strong. Let her be fine. You know, amen. And I was mad because I didn't, you know, I was a little frustrated. And I says, I can't, you know.
Right.
So I go out to my truck. Here's these people. They've got an SUV. The door is open. Here's this, and I'm not, you have to understand, I have a dog that weighs 85 pounds. Her name is Ranger, and she's everything. She's the only friend and family I have. Because Jim isn't a friend because he doesn't share candy with me. But anyways, I'm looking at these people, and they're literally across the parking lot aisle from me. And as I'm walking to my truck, they're saying, oh, Leslie, we hope you feel better, and we bought you some special treats in the store, and just please, won't you try it? And they go, oh, my gosh, look at her. She's just eating like crazy. Give her some water. And so they're opening up a bottle of water, and Leslie is just eating all this food, and she's drinking all this water, and they go, oh, I think she's going to make it. Oh, my gosh, it's like a miracle. It's a weenie dog. It's a tiny little baby dachshund. It's a weenie dog. I don't like weenie dogs. I like big dogs. It's just me. I'm sorry if you have a weenie dog. And I'm thinking to myself, I got screwed. I prayed for a dog. I had visions of like Jerry Lewis telephone.
Sure, sure.
Leslie is a little girl. You know, she's in a wheelchair. She's in a hospital bed.
Right.
She's going to die. No, Leslie is a weenie dog in a parking lot of a grocery store. And I prayed for her, and it was answered. And then I got in my truck, and all of a sudden I got kind of teary-eyed, and I thought, that's grace.
Yes.
Because I'm so full of stuff. I'm so new to being a Christian, and I'm so literally stupid that I didn't even know who or what I was praying for.
Correct.
I just knew that Leslie sounded like Leslie was circling the drain and was going to be dead and gone, and these people loved Leslie, and they sounded like they were at their wits' end, which they were. And I just said, you know what, God? Fix Leslie.
Right.
Amen.
But think of your compassion and the intent of your heart to want to actually see somebody helped. And that's the reason why that prayer would be so quickly answered.
Because of my belief and conviction.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why.
It speaks so loudly. And everybody that's listening to us right now can walk in that conviction even as they listen to the broadcast.
And kind of a sidebar testimony of this is that God is better than me because he loves weenie dogs.
Yes, he does.
And he proved to me that even a weenie dog
can receive his grace.
And sitting next to me in the truck as I left the grocery store parking lot was Ranger, 85-pound chocolate Labrador retriever, waiting to get home and go in the barn and find a barn mouse for a snack.
Wow.
But that, folks, that shows the grace is everywhere.
Yes, it is.
And if you really believe, which I did, and I do, it worked, even though I was literally clueless.
Right.
Leslie could have been a goldfish. I thought it was a little girl, and, you know, the guys probably thought, you know, this cowboy is kind of funny. He really doesn't know what in the world he's doing.
He's praying for.
But he doesn't know what he's praying for, but you know what? It's a prayer, and all prayers are answered.
Right.
So here's this little weenie dog eating sliced roast beef and Perrier water. I bet that's the biggest, healthiest weenie dog there is in the state of Oklahoma.
You might someday run into him.
Well, I don't want to.
I didn't think you did.
because all it does, it's just a reminder that I prayed for a weenie dog, and it's just a reminder that I really don't have a clue what I'm doing.
Right.
But my prayers work. No, I can live in ignorance of that.
Okay. Okay.
You know, folks, we really want to thank you for your patience.
Yeah, it's been good.
Because it has. This has been a really good show.
Absolutely.
And we really like your emails. We don't want you to sugarcoat your emails. We want you to say what you want to say. We want you to relate it. Just let us know if it's okay to read it on the air or not. And please take advantage of the P.O. box, of the address. Send us a letter. Send us pictures.
In fact, even respond. Some of you that sent us emails, respond to how today's broadcast helped you.
That's good. Yeah, because there, some of the emails that we read and some of the things we talked about tonight were in a direct correlation with some of the emails that we have received since we've been doing the show at the ranch.
Right. It'd be great to hear back from you.
You know, we couldn't have pulled this off in Tulsa. We couldn't have done this in town at the radio station.
No, no.
They would have pulled the plug and kicked us out of the building.
Right. Yeah, it's nice.
Just one more reason to be in the barn at
the
ranch.
In the barn. That's right.
Yeah.
The Jesus barn, isn't that right?
I don't know. That's what he said. I'm baling hay this week, so the barn is going to be a hay barn. That's what it's for. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we want to thank you for your time.
Yes.
You know, Jim, you did good.
Yeah, well, you did too. It was great. The comments you made were right on line.
Thank goodness you had some water.
Yeah, that's great. I'm glad you got it.
You know, folks, we want you to listen to this show a couple of times because we don't want to confuse you. We don't want to hurt your feelings. We just want to give you the most accurate, most best, absolute information we can so that you can enjoy what so many people strive for in their lives and unfortunately never seem to achieve. We want you to take care of yourselves and your family and your friends. And obviously, we want you to take care of your pets as well. Jim will be back here next Wednesday night.
Yes.
And we'll just have to see how long the show is. Hopefully, people don't mind it being a little long. Jim, you did good. That was a good prayer tonight.
Yeah. Well, I want, in fact, please, as we're closing here, for those of you that were struggling with symptoms in your body, let us know. Give us that email and say, hey, when you prayed that prayer, man, the pain disappeared. You know, while we were talking and you were sharing some of the testimonies you're sharing, folks, let me say one more thing. I've experienced in the past that even a good testimony about healing, that the grace of God is available the moment it's being spoken to heal somebody else of the same problem. So when you're listening to things like this, I expect some other little weenie dog to be healed tonight. I expect some other animal to be touched while BJ was talking. I expect for people to be healed and set free while we're even saying the testimonies we're saying. So please send us emails and let us know. We'll certainly have a time
and whatever you want to put in the mail, put in the mail, because we'll get it. All right, I want to say a special hello out there to Fred in Germany.
Yes.
And everybody take care and good night.